and affirmation, and a letter that basically says, hey, believe it. And you'll find that on page 862 of your pew Bibles. 1 John, we'll start at chapter 2 and read through verse 17. And he says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
All right, would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, today we thank you for the greatness of your love. Lord, as this whole month we've been taking a look at just different aspects of love and the things the Scripture says, thank you that you showed that love most clearly at the cross, where salvation was made available to us, where forgiveness is found. And Lord, I thank you today for the power of the Word of God, because that's how we know about that love. That's where that love is described and where we are reminded of that love, because you tell us about it when we take the time to read your word. Lord, help us to love your word. And I thank you, God, that today we come together as the word calls us to do, and we come together bearing one another's burdens, lifting up each other in prayer. And God, I thank you that we can come before your very throne and say, Lord, for those who are hurting, be their help. God, for those who are in need, be their provider. God, for those that are struggling, carry them through. And Lord, as we come with our burdens, we can lay them at your feet and just find you to be faithful. Lord God, do forgive our sins. Do, Lord, give us our daily bread. And Lord, we ask that you would just transform us and change us and make us like Jesus. Help us to walk as Jesus walked. And thank you for the power of your word to show us how to do that. God, we pray for our world, those leaders that make decisions that affect so many. And Lord, your word calls us to pray for them and the challenges they face and the weighty decisions that they must make, that, Lord, they would choose well and that they would be guided by your hand. Father, we thank you for our missionaries and those that we support in prayer and financially that share the good news across the globe. We pray especially for those in dangerous places, Lord, those that are in lonely places. God, encourage them and give them fruit, Lord, for their labor. Let there be congregations of brothers and sisters in Christ raised up in all the remote parts of the world that day will come quickly when there will be some from every nation, every language, every tribe, every tongue that worship you. And then the King can return. So Lord, until then, keep us faithful to be about the business of our Father in heaven and all that you've called us to do. And help us to know what you've called us, you know, each individually, Lord. You've given us gifts to use in the ministry. Help us to use them for your glory. And so, Father, we just ask that you would use this service in our lives. And we thank you, God, in advance for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn 406, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation. Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you for refuge, to Jesus have led. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt, Jesus hath lain for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Please be seated.
This morning, I want to start by asking you to imagine a scenario in which a woman is alone in the house, nobody else there with her. At 11 a.m., she is kind of unhappy and lonely. But 11:30, something changes. And she's suddenly deliriously happy, feeling very much loved. But in that half an hour, she has not spoken with or seen anyone. How can that be? What changed? Well, it was a very simple explanation. The mailman came with a love letter. Or you can make it an email or text if you prefer. But words on a page, folks, is all it takes sometimes to transform a relationship, to give somebody a totally different perspective, to change somebody's world. The written word, folks, is a very powerful thing. And each one of us can wonderfully bless someone or terribly wound someone without ever seeing or speaking to them, just printing words. You know that famous saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. That might have been spoken first in reference to nations and politics, but I think it applies very much so to relationships. Through the month of February, we've looked at some of the implications of God's love, what it means to receive God's love. Last week, we talked about loving what God loves and also hating, though, what God hates, hating evil. Today, God is calling us to love His Word. Folks, these printed pages of our Bibles are not something for us to be apathetic about, not something for us to take for granted. This word is living. It is powerful. It is a very real love letter from the Creator of the universe to you. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses, the longest chapter in any book of the Bible. And from the first verse to the last, it's all about the value of God's word. And it uses these many different words to refer to God's word. It uses laws, commands, precepts, statutes, decrees, word, all referring to the scriptures. And Jordan had some of these same verses for the call to worship. And it's always amazing how God makes all these things line up. But let me just read for you some verses here. Psalm 119. Verses 11 to 16, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. Consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Jumping to verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Then jumping way forward to verses 96 and 97. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And finally, verse 167. I obey your statutes. I love them greatly. You know, one might see those expressions of the writer of Psalm 119 and think that the writer has some inordinate affection for printed pages. You know, you remember a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Steve mentioned how he actually reads and enjoys reading owner's manuals, right? Remember that? I mean, that's a disorder so rare, there's not even a name for it yet, you know? Love you, Steve. But the writer, whatever, however you explain Steve, the writer of Psalm 119 has no disorder, okay? He just simply but deeply values the Word of God. And he sees in what God has given us treasures of inestimable value. And if we really understood how precious the Word of God is, we would feel exactly the same about it as the psalmist does. There's another factor to help us realize when we look at our Bibles just how priceless, what a precious love letter it is. You know, at certain times in church history, the powerful leaders of the corrupt established church at the time believed that it was wrong, actually believed it was wrong for the Bible to be translated into the language of the people, of the common person. In the Middle Ages, those who spoke English did not have the scriptures accessible to them in their language. The priests had it in Latin, and worship services were largely in Latin. People had no idea what was going on in what was supposed to be a worship service, where they're supposed to be engaging with God, but they don't understand what's being said. A number of men gave their lives as martyrs so that we today might have the Bible in our own language. One who stands out among these is William Tyndale. He was convinced that it was impossible for God's truth to really settle into the hearts of people unless they had the scriptures set before them in their mother tongue. He knew the powers that be, though, were against it. But he defied the Pope and was bold enough to say to a learned church leader, and that's the quote here, "If God spare my life, ere many years I will cause a boy who drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do." He said that to a church leader. And you know what? God did spare his life for some time. He had great forces working against him, but he translated the scriptures into English, had them distributed. The Pope would have many of them burned, and he would just go and print more. But he did seem to have this sense that it would catch up to him eventually. He said, basically, "They're burning my Bibles, and they might do that to me also. But if it's God's will, so be it." And that's exactly what did happen. He was burned at the stake in the year 1536, but that was only after they strangled him to death first. They wanted to be sure he wasn't just mostly dead. They wanted him extra dead. But Tyndale's work was not in vain. That boy who drives the plow did get the Word of God in his own language. And the King James Version that came less than a century later drew heavily on Tyndale's work. Today, Tyndale Publishing House bears his name and publishes not only Bibles, but some of the best Christian writing available today. So all of that to say, the Word of God was worth dying for to a lot of people. How much do you value it? Enough to just let it sit on the shelf? In case you're not convinced about the reasons why Scripture is so valuable, let's take a look at some of what makes it so valuable. So point number one in your outline there in the bulletin is this. The Word is how we know what love is. You know, since we've been talking about a lot of aspects of love this chapter, there are so many different directions I could go with this message about the value of God's Word. But just to kind of scratch the surface at least, the Word is how we know what love is. You know, we all might think of things different things when we consider what love is. You know, it might be something you associate with times in your childhood when you felt very much loved. The smell of Christmas at Grandma and Grandpa's house might come to mind, or something like that. It might be something, on the other hand, that you missed in life, and so you crave it that much more, something that you were deprived of, you know, early in life. And so you think, now, if I could only, you know, achieve this in my life, then that would make me feel loved. Or, you know, if you define love by the lyrics and images of modern secular music and art, well, I can let you know you'd probably have a pretty messed up understanding of love, I'd predict. Here's the thing. There are so many voices out there to define love in so many different ways. How do we know what love really is? Well, the author of love himself speaks to us to answer that question quite clearly. 1 John 3:16 just has been such a powerful verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is the essence of love, folks. The gospel that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, willingly laid down his life, laid down his glory, his privilege, the comfort of being with his Father in heaven. He laid all of that down and came to this earth, poured out his life, took the worst that the world could dish out, and he did it for us. That is love. And the whole reason that we know about that is this, the Word of God. You know, those who dismiss the Word of God, who don't really know what love is, there might be some remnant of it in their hearts because by virtue of the fact that we're made in the image of God, right? We're made in the image of God. And so even an unbeliever has some glimpses of that still in their lives. But none of that makes sense apart from the source. God, who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's what love is. All right? The Word is how we know what love is. Secondly, the Word is how we know how to love God. How do we know how to love God? You know, throughout history, some have attempted to do what God wants or what they thought God wanted. They've attempted to love him, but how do we know what God wants, what his love language is, what he wants from somebody who's seeking to show him love? In the Old Testament, God commanded sacrifices, and he gave lots of instructions about holidays and how to observe them and this whole sacrificial system, and he gave them commands. But then it seems kind of confusing, or at least it was to many people, that then at other places he says, I don't want your sacrifices, you know? The bulls and goats and all of that, I don't want your festivals. I'm sick of them. And people objected. They said, well, but wait a minute. Isn't that what you asked for? Why aren't you happy with that? But you know, don't you, that you can do what a person asks without love, right? You can follow their instructions without any remnant of love in your heart. You can do precisely what somebody wants you to do without an ounce of love in your heart. And usually people can tell when that's the case. God definitely can. And so he says in a number of places, hey, don't just offer sacrifices. You know, don't just honor me with your lips. Obey me. Obey me. And yes, God does want our obedience. Jesus makes it clear you can't claim to love God if you don't obey him, which exposes what a sham it is when some people claim to love God, claim to be Christian, and yet don't really care about what God says and his commands. Jesus said, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That should be a very haunting verse for many. And John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So it's pretty clear, right? If we love God, we'll obey him. We'll obey his word. But this is also important. We'll obey not just from fear of judgment, because God wants more than obedience. He wants your heart. And that's why Scripture describes God as a jealous God. You know, and people's hearts go after other things or other people, other gods. He's a jealous God. He says, no, I want your heart for me. And it hurts him when we want other things more than we want a relationship with him. God reaches out to us in love and simply wants us to love him back. And he gives us the Word, the Bible, to help us to know how to do that. Look at the connection between obedience and love for God in the text in 1 John chapter 2. And in what Pastor Steve read, there's so much there. But just to take a portion of it, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. You see, relationship with God is a connection between that and obedience. And the man who says, I know him, verse 4, but doesn't do what he commands, well, he's a liar. And truth isn't in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So, verses 3 and 4 both mention knowing him. Knowing him. And in verse 5, when it says God's love is made complete in him, if we're obedient, that could also be translated love for God. You know, love for God is made complete when we obey him. And again, verse 6 is so powerful. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Jesus obviously loved his Father, and so we can take our cues about how to love God just by watching what Jesus did, doing what he did. He spent time in prayer, just talking to his Father. He lived in absolute surrender to the Father's will. He loved his Father by loving the people that the Father created. So, we know how to love God from his word, okay? Number 3, the word is how we know how to love people, okay? It's how we know how to love God, but it's also how we know how to love people. And I'm guessing most people think of themselves as being pretty good, loving, kind toward people. But if that's so, why are there so many people who so often feel unloved? So many people have good intentions of being loving toward others, but somehow something goes terribly wrong. We need help. We need direction in knowing how to love people. Romans chapter 13. Interesting. The commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are all summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying a lot of things there, but in essence, the essence of the laws that God gives us in his word boil down to this. They teach us how to love people. They teach us what it means. That it's not just words to say, well, I love people, but concretely, how do you do that? What does it mean? And that's the point of it all. God gives us laws not just so he can say, hey, do this because I said so. He gives us laws so we know how to love people. I've mentioned somewhere previously about these 5 love languages that appear in a Christian book by that title, the 5 love languages. They've been identified different ways that people especially show love or ways that they would like to receive love. And it can be so helpful to recognize these things. So we'll put them up there, yeah. Physical touch and affection. You know, some people are huggers, right? Some aren't. Words of affirmation. For some people, that is just so powerful and meaningful to hear somebody say something positive about them. Quality time. For some, hey, just be here right next to me. That's how they define what makes them feel loved. For some, they're gift givers, and that's how they show love. For some, it's acts of service. You know, they won't be sitting next to you. They'll be scurrying around, fixing something, helping clean the house or whatever. So there's 5 different ways that people give and receive love. And whether or not you want to love another person enough to speak their love language, right? Not just your own, how you feel like showing love, but do you understand their love language and what they're looking for? That'll explain a lot about a relationship and whether or not the parties involved will feel loved. And things like that people have observed and worked through can be very valuable. But folks, the biblical truth, the biblical teachings about love go deeper yet. You know, the biblical words for love that define so much better than our one word in English for love, there are different Greek words and other biblical words for love. There's eros, the word for the sensual aspect of love. There's philia, right, the friendship or brotherly love, hence the name of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right, where I got my car stolen once, by the way. Feel that brotherly love on the streets there. But agape, the highest form of love, the word used of God's love for us and the godly love that we show to each other, that is defined in Scripture for us. It's how we know how to love people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so often read at weddings, is such a beautiful and profound description of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And if you can read that without finding something to bring conviction to you in your ability to show others love, then you must not be reading it very closely, okay? If we really want to know how to love people, love the Word of God and learn from it, and it will make a difference. And a big part of why is found in point number 4. The Word is how we know that we are loved. The Word is how we know that we are loved. You know, this is so critical. We can only have what it takes to love others when we're secure in knowing how much we are loved. Hear what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And that is just one of hundreds of expressions of God's love that we find in Scripture. God has proven his love for us in so many ways by sending the sun and the rain and providing for us in all the ways that we always take for granted. Every breath that we breathe, folks, is a gift of God's love. But of course, he has showed his love most emphatically at the cross, sending his beloved son to die so that we could be with God forever. That is, as we have seen, the definition of love. How would we know about the love of God if we didn't have the Word of God? The Bible really is God's love letter to us. And if we don't have that understanding about the Bible, we will read it and understand it wrongly. But if we do have that understanding of this book as a love letter, it will transform our relationship with God, our devotional times, our worship. All of that will be transformed if we understand it as God's love letter to us. It all flows from this foundational fact. You are deeply loved by the Creator of all that is. Believe God when he tells you that in his Word. Open your hearts to receive that love. Don't believe Satan's lies to the contrary. No, hear and believe you are loved by God. He says so himself very, very clearly in the love letter that he wrote to you. You know, we so desperately need the Word of God to speak to us, to show us all these things that I've spoken of, how to know what love is and how to love God and love people and to know that we're loved and so much more that the Word gives us. So again, the call this morning is to love the Word of God. I want to show you a music video, and the lyrics of that song are basically a prayer. And so as we watch and listen, let's make this our prayer.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Speak. finding myself in the midst of here, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
God's love letter to you. You know, this altar rail up front here is always open for you to come and pray. And as we put there in the bulletin, you know, if you want to just come alone and spend some time just you and God, come to this side. If you'd like for somebody to pray with you, or, you know, sometimes people come to be anointed with oil for healing, come to this side, but whatever your need is. And as I mentioned before, for health reasons, I won't be greeting people at the door here for a few weeks after the services, as much as I enjoy greeting you, but I will stay here and pray. But today, I just want to ask you, do you love the Word of God? Or are you guilty of neglecting it, and so at the same time neglecting your soul? Have you knowingly disobeyed God's Word and need to get that right with the Lord? Or do you just need God to bring you, you know, bring to life within you a hunger for His Word in your soul? Whatever your need, don't be afraid to come to these altar rails and come to Him and ask Him to speak to you here. But brothers and sisters, spend much time in the Word. Love the Word. It is God's love letter to you. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to prayer. Well, God, I thank you that you are not a silent God. I know sometimes you've been accused of that when you've not answered prayers in the ways that we might selfishly want you to. But you are not silent. You have spoken and you continue to speak through your word. Lord, may we not be too busy, too distracted, too cynical to miss what you want to say to us in your word every day. Lord, help us to be faithful to have our times in the word, devotional times, and to be students of the word, and not just to master good theology, but also to listen for what you want to speak to us. Thank you, Word of God, for becoming flesh and going to the cross for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand? Turn in your hymnals to 404, A Word of God Incarnate.
Incarnate, always
from on high. O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky, we praise thee for the Church from her dear Master received the gift divine, and still that light she lifteth o'er all the earth to shine. It is the golden casket where gems are truth are stored. It is the hem-drawn picture of Christ the living Word. It floateth like a banner before God's host unfurled. It shineth chart and compass that o'er life's searching sea, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, still guides, O Christ, to thee. O make thy church, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. O teach thy wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, they see thee face to face.
May God speak to you this week very clearly, words of direction, words of instruction, words of peace, words of love. May his word dwell in you richly and bear great fruit in your lives. Amen.